Thank you, and we are happy indeed to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of God's wonderful grace as we find it in His Word, and especially in the Word of God through the Apostle Paul, His ambassador of grace. We've been studying Paul's last letter together and have come now to chapter 4, his very last recorded words. They're of profound importance to every believer, for they're the farewell exhortation from a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ who has fought and suffered and labored to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God in all its purity, and is now about to be beheaded, to die by the sword as a martyr for Christ. Yet there's a certain triumph about this passage, for as he writes, he has no thought for himself, only for those he leaves behind, and especially for Timothy, who, after Paul's departure, is to carry the torch of the truth, as it were. And so the apostle begins most solemnly. I charge thee, he writes to his son in the faith, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now, our authorized version has, at his appearing and kingdom. The revised, and most of the texts, and I'm quite sure most of the translations of the New Testament have rendered this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, and, not at, but and, in view of or before his appearing and his kingdom. Now, what is it that he charges Timothy so solemnly to do or to observe? Well, let's go on. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead. I charge thee in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. This is a day when in the pulpit or from the pulpit we hear almost anything but the word of God taught. We hear politics and ethics, and we hear all about the latest theological trends, but how comparatively few there are in the pulpit today who teach the Bible, who realize that it is the Word of God that people so need to satisfy their hunger. This is the food they need to satisfy them, and the light to help them through the darkness of this age. Preach the Word, I charge you, Paul says. And then he goes on, be instant, that is, on your toes, awake, alert. Be instant, in season, out of season, not only when you're preparing or have prepared to deal with a certain subject, but be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, that is, and teaching of the Word. Use the Word to do it. Why? Why this emphasis on preaching the Word and teaching the Word and exhorting from the Word? He goes on to tell us in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, we find this emphasis on the Word, on the teaching of the Word, and the preaching of the Word then, because the Spirit who inspired Paul to write saw in advance the very conditions which now prevail in the church and in the world. For the professing church, the day of theological controversy has passed. Ecumenism is now the word on every tongue. Church leaders appear to have become convinced that the stifling confusion in the church can be overcome only by all of us getting together, minimizing our differences, and emphasizing those doctrines on which we all agree. As a result, some of the most important doctrines of Scripture are neither denied nor affirmed. They are ignored. But little matter, for the objective now seems to be not to be true to the Word of God, but to see to it that the Church is numerically strong and commands the world's respect. Ecumenism, sad to say, has made significant inroads among evangelical believers, too. All too seldom do men of God stand up to defend by the Scriptures the truths they believe and preach. The theological debate has given place to the dialogue, in which two individuals or groups sit down together to discuss their differences and see if there isn't some basis for agreement. This appears generous and objective, but too often convictions are compromised and the truth is watered down by such undertakings, with the result that the Spirit's power is sacrificed for numerical strength. No man of God can speak in the power of the Spirit when he places anything before the Word and the will of God. Nor can the Church ever be truly united and strong unless she puts God's Word and will first and takes her place in the world as Christ's ambassador on alien territory. But what do the Scriptures say about this new open-mindedness, this new let's-all-get-together trend? During our Lord's earthly ministry, he warned his disciples in Matthew 16:6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." The disciples did not immediately grasp the significance of our Lord's warning. Realizing that they had forgotten to take bread with them, they supposed that he referred to the leaven which their bakers used, the baker's yeast, and they concluded that the Pharisees and Sadducees were evidently out to poison their food. Now, to correct this mistake, our Lord had but to remind them how, with only a few loaves, he had fed 5,000 people at one time and 4,000 at another. They themselves had taken up baskets full of the fragments on both occasions. Surely, then, he could provide them with food. Now, as we go on with the story, verse 12 says, "Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Someone was out to poison them, spiritually. It's doubtful that the Pharisees and Sadducees meant to propagate poisonous doctrines, but in their pride and hypocrisy, they were the ready tools of Satan. It was because of the destructive qualities of these doctrines that our Lord had used the term leaven or yeast to describe them. Where false doctrine is concerned, it takes only a little to do a great deal of harm. Referring to this very thing, Paul warned the Galatians that, now I'm quoting from Galatians 5:9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." What was so dangerous about the teachings of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Well, in general, it was that the Pharisees added to the written word of God, and the Sadducees took from it. Both were dangerous, and our Lord warned his disciples to beware of both. I think we do well, beloved, to take this lesson to heart, for the Pharisees and Sadducees are with us still, those who add to the Word of God, and those, on the other hand, who take from it. The doctrine of the Pharisees has held a prominent place in the Church throughout its history. The Reformation didn't put an end to it, not by any means, for still today, vast numbers of religious people subscribe to it. The leaders of Christendom have added all sorts of rituals and restrictions and requirements to God's revealed program for His Church, as we find it in the Word, for this dispensation of grace. and multitudes of sincere believers follow like sheep instead of searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things really do belong to God's program for our day. Look at the members of Christ's body. Some are under the law. Others are trying to recover the miraculous signs of Pentecost, or striving to carry out a commission that is not even theirs. They observe holy days, baptism, foot washings, and all sorts of other forms and ceremonies which are contrary to God's program for this dispensation, as we find it in the epistles of Paul. As a result, the church is a babel of confusion, and Satan is more than satisfied. How perverse is the heart of man! God reveals the substance, and lo, his people go back to the shadows. He demonstrates the all-sufficiency of Christ's redemptive work, and behold, his people continue to observe the rites that pointed to it. Indeed, they add ceremonies which he never commanded at all. In grace, God postpones the judgment and the earthly reign of Christ to offer grace and reconciliation to his enemies. And lo, his servants don't even understand and go about vainly trying to establish his kingdom on earth. They don't deny that we are commissioned to proclaim God's offer of grace to a doomed world, but they add another commission, and so they confuse the God-given message. They don't deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's finished work, but they add unscriptural and undispensational teachings and forms and ceremonies, and so confuse and adulterate God's pure message of grace. This is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and it is dangerous. Added error blinds men's minds to the truth. Those who add the so-called Great Commission to God's program for this dispensation cannot fully appreciate the glory of our Lord's Great Commission to Paul and to us. Read it in 2 Corinthians 5, 14-21. Those who go back under the law of Moses, or even back to Pentecost, cannot fully appreciate the glory of our Lord's finished work or the exceeding riches of his grace. Those who observe all these various ceremonies and holy days that once were required for acceptance with God cannot fully understand the mystery of God's purpose and his grace. These added things hang like a veil before their eyes and blind them to the glories of their position in the heavenlies in Christ as members of his body. Our Lord charged the Pharisees with teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and thus with making the word of God of none effect through their traditions. That's in Mark 7, 7 and 13. Now this is being done on every hand today as religious leaders add to God's glorious grace program ceremonies and observances which belong to former dispensations or which he never commanded at all. This is dangerous to our spiritual welfare, and we should beware of it. But if Satan can't deceive us with the doctrine of the Pharisees, he'll seek to accomplish his purpose through the doctrine of the Sadducees. In comparison with the bigoted Pharisees of our Lord's day, the Sadducees were the advanced thinkers of their day. Not that they didn't also substitute human tradition for the Word of God, but they made more of the human intellect and refused to believe certain truths which were supernatural in character. The Sadducees have a host of followers in our day with his emphasis on the intellectual. But our Lord warned his disciples against the Sadducees too. He said, "Take heed, beware," and describe their doctrine, as we've seen, as leaven, because a little of it can spread so fast. Now, this warning is sorely needed today, since some sincere Christians, wishing to be intellectual and open-minded, place themselves in positions of grave spiritual danger. On the premise that they're mature and seeking for the truth, these people often spend their time examining all the different viewpoints that they can find, and so make shipwreck of the faith. We should be careful, beloved, about assuming that we're mature, either intellectually or spiritually. To the Corinthians, who were really puffed up, they thought they were very mature. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become or take the position of a fool, that he may be wise." And in the 8th chapter, verse 2, he says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." So the fact is, we cannot trust our intellects. Surely the sharp disagreements among the world's greatest thinkers should teach us this. These disagreements exist because, as the Bible teaches, the human mind and the human heart has become depraved by sin. But were not the Bereans commended for listening with open minds to teachings which they had never heard before? Yes, when they were confronted with them. It was the Athenians, not the Bereans, who made it their policy to consider as many viewpoints as they could find on any subject. They wanted to either to hear or to tell some new thing. The strength of the Bereans was that they kept close to the Scriptures. When confronted with some new doctrine, they did indeed give it an interested hearing, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We read in Acts 17:11. Had they found anything in Paul's message which contradicted the Scripture, they would immediately have rejected it. And for this God called them noble. They were the truly great. They were the spiritual aristocracy of their day. I'm afraid, beloved, that too many believers aspire to be like the Athenians rather than the Bereans. They say they wish to have open minds, and this is good. If it's remembered that an open mind is like an open mouth, don't put everything into it. The Athenians went to the other extreme from the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians wouldn't even consider a new doctrine when confronted with it. They wouldn't even consider it in the light of the Scriptures. The Athenians were always looking for something new. But the Bereans were the wisest of the three. They kept close to that blessed book, and when confronted with unfamiliar teachings, immediately subjected them to the test of Scripture. This is the wisest course, even if only because we are limited in time and strength. Obviously, we cannot spend a great deal of time looking into the conflicting teachings of men without sacrificing a great deal of much-needed time for Bible study. And in the measure that we do this, we're bound to grow spiritually weaker. There are those who argue that believers can't be strengthened against error without being exposed to it. Our Lord knew better. He didn't invite the Pharisees and Sadducees to address his audience, trying to be big and magnanimous. Rather, he warned his audiences against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and kept teaching his hearers the truth. The depravity of the human heart and mind is such that the believer is not strengthened against error by constant exposure to it. He's strengthened against error by feeding consistently upon the Word of God. Exposure to error strengthens the believer only as it drives him to the Word of God. You show me a Christian who's always considering all sides of every theological argument, and I'll show you one who will fail dismally to give the scriptural answer to false teaching, if indeed he is not taken in by the false teaching himself. But show me a Christian who spends his time with that blessed book, and I'll show you one who, strong in the faith, can easily answer his adversaries by the scriptures. That's why Paul wrote in the lesson of today, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Why this emphasis? He tells us in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desire shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what was to be the result of this itching ears condition, this passion to hear teachers of all schools of thought expound their various doctrines? Listen to the divine prediction. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What thoughtful student of the word will deny that we have reached this point in the history of the professing church, that the day of itching ears is upon us? The desire to give everyone a hearing, as it were. This may seem superficially to indicate spiritual greatness, beloved, but actually it is of the flesh and is based on the exalted presumption that it is safe for me to trust my intellect, even though the greatest intellects have disagreed over the most vital subjects. Where our intellects are concerned, we're wiser to listen to Paul's Spirit-inspired exhortation in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't assume that his followers were mature enough to consider all religious viewpoints. He delivered his God-given message and warned his hearers and readers against false teaching. To the Corinthians he wrote, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And reminding the Colossians of his labor and his strife and toil and conflict to establish them in the faith, he warns in the Colossians 2, verses 8 and 18, beware lest any man rob you, and let no man beguile you. He didn't suggest to the Ephesian elders that it might be big of them occasionally to invite the legalist or the Gnostics or some other heterodox teachers in to address their audiences. He rather impressed upon them their responsibility to protect their congregations from false teachings. Read carefully his appeal to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. And so the apostle begs him, O Timothy, I charge you, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, that is, Bible teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The time of our little lesson here is at hand, too, so I must just tell you that we have a brochure here entitled Faithfulness to Our Commission. Why don't you write us right after this broadcast? Sit down and write us and let us know that you want the free message on faithfulness to our commission. Tell us the call letters of the station you're writing to. And it's very easy address. It's simply Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. You write to us, Chicago, Illinois, 60635, Bible Time. Tell us the call letters of the station you're listening to and ask us for the free message, Faithfulness to Our Commission. And if you're not saved or if you're not sure of salvation, be sure to let us know that. We'll keep it in confidence, and we have information, I know, that will prove real helpful to you. Messages from the Word of God, Bible studies that will help make salvation a reality to you. Now, this is Cornelius R. Stamm, President of Berean Bible Society in Chicago, wishing each one of you God's very richest blessing until, if He spares and permits, we meet together in this way again next week at this time. Don't forget to write for the free message, Faithfulness to Our Commission. If you're a first-time writer, our announcer has more good news for you. And now, once more, thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you, each one.